Deliverance and the action of being delivered is something each one of us can relate to. Being set free, being delivered is something we all seek in this life. In our daily walk, there are many situations we face in this life that we struggle with. Things we desire to be set free from. Maybe you're in a dead-end job you've been working at. It's one that is mundane. Perhaps even you dislike going to your job. I've had jobs like this in my life. Maybe it's a health issue you've been dealing with. Maybe one that you've been dealing with for years upon years. Ongoing chronic pain. And there's many in our midst here today who have been going through ongoing chronic pain for year after year. Anyone who has gone through any pain, even something as a massive toothache, knows exactly what I mean when I'm speaking of pain here. You desire with all your heart to be set free from that, whatever it would take to be delivered from that pain. But there are other areas in life that we desire deliverance from. Things like sin. Sin in our lives. Everyone struggles with sin, whatever that may be in your life. From the first pangs of God calling you to be His own, to the daily fight we as believers face with indwelling sin. Oh, how we desire to be set free from these things. Deliverance from sin. No more struggles. No more falling away. We eagerly, each of us eagerly await that day. Whatever you're struggling with, I know you seek freedom from that struggle. But there's other areas. Many Christians today struggle with severe persecution in their lives. We face it here, and we probably will face it more and more. But nothing like other countries where our brethren live. Countries like Iran, countries like North Korea, China, and even India. Some countries, it's even illegal to carry a Bible on you, as in Saudi Arabia. Oh, how I know they desire to be set free from these chains of persecution. To be delivered from tyranny, from these repressive regimes. Well, these are all areas we seek to be delivered from, to some extent. And our text today speaks of this topic of deliverance. The Israelites on this very night that we're going to read today are set free. They are delivered. And although deliverance is at the heart of our text today, this is a text about deliverance. There's something else that this whole text is based on. Its foundation is on God and His Word. The foundation of our text is on God and His Word. What God declares, what God decrees, is what God fulfills. What an example we see in our text of God's great deliverance. What an example we see in our text of God being true to His Word. What God said He'd do, He manifested it in Exodus. We see it in four areas, and we have a handout. You could follow along these handouts at various times. We see this manifested in four areas, and it's straight from our text. First, the Lord judges His enemy. When you see the Lord in capital letters, that's Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who promises and fulfills His promises, Yahweh. That's in verses 29 and 30. Secondly, we see the Lord delivers His people. And this runs the biggest section of our text, verses 31 through 41. Third, within this section, we see the Lord Yahweh provides for those He delivers. The Lord Yahweh provides for those He delivers. And this is in verses 35 and verses 36. And fourth, and most amazingly, the Lord watches over those He delivers. In verse 42, the eyes of the Lord are on those He delivers. And so with that brief roadmap set before us, let's read our text for today, and then we'll pray for the Lord to be with us. Amen. Exodus 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive. who was in the dungeon or in the pit, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great wail, a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said. Be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot beside women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait. Nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went up out of the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord, by Yahweh, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept unto the Lord by all the people of Israel there throughout their generations. Let us pray, brethren. O Heavenly Father, as we look to your glorious word today, we need your face. We need your spirit to guide and to be with us. As we look to this historical event in the great book of Exodus, an event of deliverance, we witness the captives being set free. Hallelujah. But at the heart of this text, we see you, Lord, your essence and your other truth, your utter truthfulness of your word. What you declare, Lord, surely comes to pass. May you, Lord, shine through this text today and shine in our lives also. Thank you, Lord, please, for hearing our word. Thank you, Father, in the name that is above every name. Amen. Our God, the Lord, in our text, declares what is and what will be. Open up to Genesis 15. He declared all that would come to pass, even the Israelites' bondage, 400 years. Genesis 15. Verses 13 and 14, which says, "Then the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abram, 'Know this for certain,'" not maybe, but "'know this for certain, that your offspring, your seed, will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years.'" But praise God, the text doesn't stop there. Praise the Lord. He also spoke of judgment and deliverance to come. Judgment and deliverance to come. Verse 14. "But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out. They shall be set free with great possessions." Before deliverance arrives, judgment must fall upon Egypt. And we lead to our first head. The Lord judges his enemies. Look at that verse 29 again in chapter 12 of Exodus. It says there, "At midnight, at the appointed time, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the pit, and all the firstborn of the livestock. You know, as a matter of fact, some people look at God as an angry God, but God had the right to judge the whole nation of Egypt, not just the firstborn, the whole nation of Egypt. But God, in his grace, spares most of the Egyptians on this night of judgment. The question is why only the firstborn? Why did God kill the firstborn? The subject people raise all the time. Why would God kill the firstborn of those who didn't do nothing to him? Well, back in chapter 1 of Exodus, we remembered Pharaoh tried to kill all the firstborn males in the beginning of chapter 1. When that failed, Pharaoh tried again in verse 22 of chapter 1. Now, we have no idea how many firstborn or how many children died by this decree that Pharaoh pronounced, but we can only imagine many sons of Israel died that day. Well, further on in chapter 4, verse 22, God also called Israel his firstborn son. He calls Israel his firstborn son. It says in verse 22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh," this is Moses speaking to Pharaoh, "thus says Yahweh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." And it's a unique category that God calls his people, his firstborn son. "And I will say to you, let my son go that he may serve me, that he may worship me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." So this was decreed before it came to pass. But not only would God judge Pharaoh and his firstborn, but God declares in chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go in the midst of Egypt, and not only Pharaoh's firstborn, but every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." It's broadened to its full extent. We see clearly in this text, God with his providential hand and knowing all things. God knows all things. Foretold these things would take place that we see happening in our text today, the text that we just read. God foretold these things. This tenth plague is a dramatic example of God being true to his word. Dramatic. And judgment was so thorough, verse 29 contrasts the most greatest in the land to the least in the land. The most greatest in the land to the least of the land. It contrasts the death of the mighty Pharaoh. You got to remember, the first Pharaoh was thought to be God incarnate in Egypt. He was thought to be God incarnate himself. To the firstborn of the one in the pit, the one in the dungeon, is what our text is saying. And even the firstborn of all of their livestock. No firstborn son was spared unless they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. No firstborn son was spared except those covered by the blood of the Lamb. And this, unlike all of those other plagues we read, from the first plague to the ninth plague, the plague of death brings Pharaoh and Egypt to its knees. It brings Pharaoh and Egypt to its knees. Verse 30 says, "All Egypt rose up that night, and there was a great wailing, a great crying in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead." The hand of God fell upon his foes this night, just as God foretold it would be. There were great cries. Wailing was heard throughout the land. And even if you want to turn to Numbers 33, Numbers 33, verse 4 mentions this night of judgment. It brings something else out about this night of judgment. It says in Numbers 33, verse 4, it says, "While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord Yahweh had struck down among them, on their gods also, on their gods also, the Lord executed his judgment." The Lord Yahweh not only judged the firstborn, but judged all of their gods in this act of judgment. All of their idols were judged this night. Amen? And the scene ends with Pharaoh not only letting them go, he's not just going to let them go, as he balked at before, but he commands them to go. Commands them to go, and he uses four imperatives. An imperative is a command. Four imperatives. He says, rise up, go out, go, serve Yahweh. Four imperatives. Pharaoh yielded to everything that God's word demanded. There was no ifs, ands, or buts, but you know, don't go too far, don't do this. They were all to leave, men, women, and children, and even their livestock. No time limits mentioned in this decree. They are to rise up, go out, go and serve Yahweh. Serve the Lord. The amazing thing that we see in this text is that God uses Pharaoh himself as the vehicle to set his people free. He uses Pharaoh himself as the vehicle. Brethren, God's word is true. God's word is true. What he says comes to pass. And that we put our trust in. And the last thing Pharaoh says, but bless me. Well, we know the blessing never came. Pharaoh might have repented. Pharaoh might have let them go, but he never repented, as we'll see in chapter 14. He submitted under the pressure of what happened. But brethren, before we move any further, I want to drive this truth home to you. Know for sure judgment is real. Know for sure judgment is real. Many people don't talk about judgment. Where there's deliverance, there's also judgment. We are all sinners, deserving God's righteous judgment. Each one of us. There's none in here who's righteous apart from God's righteousness. You may be sitting here right now saying, I'm not too bad. I'm not better than, you know, I'm a little bit better than so-and-so. Well, that might be true. You may not be as bad as so-and-so. But remember this. Romans 3:23 says, we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there are none righteous. No, not one. And know for sure, we all face judgment. We all face judgment. But God has made a way called grace. God has made a way called grace. Some 2,000 years ago, the Lord himself died on the cross for the penalty that each of you deserve and me. Jesus said simply, if you believe in him and you turn away from your wickedness, turn away from that, from your sin, he would take your place on that cross. He would take your penalty that you so deserve. He would take your condemnation, all of it. And not only that, but give you his righteousness. He would give you his righteousness. The vehicle God uses is simply faith. You must believe. Your aunt can't believe for you. Your mother can't believe for you. You must believe. And it's all done by grace alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I beg you, please hear the call if you're here and you do not know him. Please heed the call to come to Jesus alone for salvation. Because Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Amen? Please, please. But God not only foretold and pronounced judgment on this night of all nights, but he also foretold of the Israelites' deliverance. At the set time that God decreed, his people would be set free. God declared back in Genesis 15:14 to Abraham, God said, after he judges Egypt, his people shall come out. He doesn't use the word Egypt back then, but the people who were persecuting him. He says, his people shall come out. Not maybe, but they shall. Turn to Exodus 3, verse 7. God also foretold, he delivered the people. And here's where we see that wonderful word, to deliver. To deliver. Chapter 3, verse 7. Then the Lord Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and flowing with honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Brethren, just as the Lord Yahweh foretold judgment this night, the Lord's true to his word that he will deliver his people. Just as equivalent. God made a covenant. God made a promise to Abraham that Abraham would have an heir before he even had a child. He would have an heir. He told Abraham his offspring wouldn't just be a few, but they would be as the stars in the heavens. And this was probably when you could really see the stars. They're all over the place. We got to go to Alaska to see the stars like that. And that the Lord would bring them back into the land, a land promised way back in Genesis 12. Although their path brought them into Egypt and into bondage, God declared he would bring them out. He would set them free, and bring them out he did on this 15th day of the first month, as we see in our text. But not only did Pharaoh, we've seen before, Pharaoh's, get out of here. Not only did Pharaoh send them out, but the people of Egypt joined in the chorus. Look at verse 33 of chapter 12. It says, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. If this continues, we're all through. And this verb, to send them out, this is a verb used often in the Exodus account. We've seen it before in chapter 5, verse 1, as God spoke through Moses. There it was translated, let my people go. But in the original, it's the same word, and it could have been translated back in chapter 5 like this. Thus says the Lord, send them out. Send them out. The very same words the Egyptians used to hurry them out. Get out of here. In haste, with urgency. Amen. They know if they don't send them out, they're all dead. And thus the Exodus begins in our text. After some 430 years, some 400 of those years in bondage, in slavery, they leave as an army of God. They leave as an army of God. They don't leave on the run. Let's get the heck out of here. We're in, fleeing for their lives. No! The Israelites leave victoriously. They leave on the exact day that the Lord pronounced they would read. It says, on that very day, the Lord decreed in verse 41. The hosts, there's that word, the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. This is language of an army. The hosts of the Lord. And not only an army of God. The hosts of the Lord. This very night, the Lord Yahweh delivers his peoples. They are set free from their oppressors. By who? By the mighty hand of God. El Shaddai. The mighty one of Israel. Amen? Well, brethren, what can we learn from this second head in our text today? What can we learn? This great day of deliverance that we see in our text today. What can we learn? Well, there's probably much to be learned. We could probably learn for weeks and weeks things that could be applied to our lives from this text. But first and foremost, that God is true to his word. That's a thing to stand on forever in your life. God is true to his word. What God declares will come to pass. What God decrees will come to pass. God foretold every detail of what would come to pass so far and it's manifested before our ears. Every promise God made was fulfilled here. Listen closely. Brethren, never forget this. When you face various trials, when you face various struggles, our trials and struggles will be different than the Israelites' trials and struggles. Of course. But they are real nevertheless in each of our lives, our trials and struggles. So whatever trial, whatever oppression you face, realize God will deliver you. God will deliver you. It may take a while, but He will ultimately deliver you. He will ultimately set you free. In your daily situations, in your daily walk, whatever that may be, in pain, as some of us are, in sickness, as some of us are here, in persecution, as some of us face here, or oppression, even loneliness. That can be a terrible trial, even loneliness. Cry, brethren, cry unto the Lord for deliverance. I'm crying unto the Lord for deliverance for you. Cry unto the Lord for deliverance for me. And the Lord will deliver you. He will hear you. But remember to add this in. Not my will, Lord, but thy will. Not my will, but thy will be done. I say this because we want everything done right now. I want it done this minute. I mean, am I off from you people? I want it now. But the Lord does things in His time. In His time. Not in your time or my time, but in the Lord's time. And remember this, the Lord's timing is perfect. And the Lord's timing is perfect. Even if we don't understand why it takes so long, why these things take so long. And I realize it's one of the hardest things to do, is to wait on the Lord. We live in a hurried climate today, a real fast time. Everything's happening quick. I want it, and I want it now. But God does things in His time, as Scripture says, at the set time. All for His glory. Even though going through your trial might be for His glory. The psalmist in Psalm 27:14 gives us wise words in this thing here. He says, "Be patient, wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And brethren, remember the end game, the goal of deliverance will come. As sure as God is God, the goal of deliverance will come. The Israelites, here's the key, the Israelites were delivered from Egypt this night. They were set free this night. But this was something that we see repeated in Scripture over and over. Deliverance, like salvation, is not a one-time deal. It's a lifelong endeavor. God continually delivered His people from their afflictions. Psalm 33:19 talks about that. Look at that. Psalm 34:6 talks about that. Or Psalm 107:6, which says, "Then they cried to the Lord Yahweh in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress." Remember that, brethren. Deliverance, like salvation, is progressive. It's progressive. It goes on and on. And God will even deliver them again in the end. Speaking of Israel's salvation, we all know the chapter, Romans 11. Speaking of Israel's ultimate deliverance, Romans 11:26 says, "The deliverer will come from Zion, and He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." See, there's an ultimate deliverance. I don't know who all Israel is, but there's an ultimate deliverance coming to Israel. Although Israel was delivered this night in Egypt, it's really a foreshadow of the ultimate deliverance that we all seek. It's a foreshadow of the ultimate deliverance we all seek. By God's grace, we'll achieve that ultimate deliverance soon. Amen? Now let's look briefly to our last two heads. Head 3 and 4. Third, the Lord provides for those He delivers in verse 36. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they ask. And here's another military term, another army term. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. That's a military term. The Lord declared this very thing, just like the others, to Abraham and to Moses. The Israelites would not leave empty-handed. Some look at this as payback for the 400 years. The Lord's paying them back for this 400 years of bondage. He's giving them silver and gold for their work, for all of those years that they didn't get paid. Now, God may be blessing them for that bondage, but these things were meant to be used to bless them, and mainly bless them to build the tabernacle in the wilderness to come. And that tabernacle was to the Lord, not to themselves. As Exodus goes on, chapter after chapter mentions things made of gold, things made of silver, things made of fine linen, all for the tabernacle. We see this from the first contribution in chapter 25, verse 3 of Exodus for the tabernacle. The breastplate was made of pure gold unto the high priest. The ark itself was made of gold. All made from the things that God blessed the Israelites with as he delivered them out of Egypt. But like all good things God gives us, the gold was also used to make the golden calf, as we'll see further on at Mount Sinai. We'll see this in chapter 32. The same gold that God blessed them with was also used to make an idol. Further on, the Israelites, like all of us, are blessed with gifts from God. All of us are blessed with gifts of God. God has always supplied and blessed the people of Israel. We've seen it from Abraham. We've seen it to Jacob. We've seen it from Joseph. And we've seen it to Moses in the wilderness. And brethren, God still provides for his people today, as I'm sure all of you can testify to. God still provides for his people today. Some are blessed with the most minimal of things, and they're happy. Some are blessed with the most minimal of things. Others are blessed with literal silver and gold. But the bottom line to remember is this. Whatever God has blessed you with as he delivered you, use it to his glory. Use it to his glory. Whatever your lot is, whatever he has blessed you with, use what God provides you with unto his glory and unto his glory alone. Amen? And God has given each of us so much. You know, even the most poorest of poor in the U.S. is like a rich person in countries. Like a rich person. And our text in verse 42 ends with this wonderful, glorious picture of God's nature. The Lord watches over his people in verse 42. It was a night of watching by the Lord, Yahweh, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The Lord not only delivered his people from bondage, but watches over them as he's setting them free. He watches over them like a protective father watches over his child. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. They're all places. Psalm 33:13 declares, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all of mankind. Brethren, the Lord himself on this night took up the night watch. He took up the late shift. And he delivered his people. He watched as he delivered his people. What a beautiful picture of a loving father looking after his children. Amen? Praise God for that. And our text ends with a turn of words on this same thing of watching. It says, so this same night is a night of watching kept unto the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout all their generations. In other words, it's a day to be remembered. This is a day to be remembered, not just for a little while, but forever, for all generations. Brethren, take comfort that the Lord watches over you. Take comfort in that. As he delivered you, he will see you through to the end also. Take comfort in whatever trial you're going through. that the Lord is watching over you in your trial. The Lord is watching over you in your sickness, in your persecution, whatever it be, He's watching over you. And on top of that, Jesus is interceding for you at this very moment. We read that in John 17. Interceding from the heavens on your behalf. It's my heartfelt prayer that each of you would take comfort in these things that we see God doing. It's my heartfelt prayer, my desire. God's word is true, and the truth shall set you free. God's word is true, and the truth shall set you free. And as we end, I ask you, may you proclaim what the psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. No sleeping. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by night, nor the moon by day, nor the moon by night. And listen to this. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Amen. The Lord shall preserve your going out, your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Your word is true, and we could put our lives on that. We know your word is true, and your word, the Bible, bears witness to that truth, God. It's my prayer, Lord, that your people take comfort in knowing this, that you are true to your word, that they would rest on that truth from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.